If you take a look at the screens, we have a couple of images here. My wife and I were at this location. This is Capernaum, and the ruins that you see are of a synagogue that was built around the 4th century, but it was built on the foundation of the one that was at the same location around the time of Jesus. That's the historical understanding. You can see the artwork and the beauty that's on these stones, and in fact, the stone that was brought in to create this structure was from farther away. It wasn't regional. So there was a lot of money invested in this synagogue. As you walk through what would have been the entrance to this synagogue, you could just see that this was an impressive structure. The size of the places for these doors were massive. It would have been an impressive thing to have walked in to this. And the way that synagogues were set up would be there'd be a place and someone who was the official of that synagogue that would handle the scriptures. And then someone would come in week by week to teach the scriptures, to read them. Usually it was a scribe, but someone locally would come in and teach from the scriptures. And around the outside of this structure, there would be benches, sort of like we have grandstands or bench seating, where it would be layered. And people could sit side by side without social distancing, and they would have the opportunity to sit and hear the scriptures taught, explained, and applied. And then they would pray. That was life in a synagogue. So this is Capernaum. And you can see from the image that's more of an aerial view how close it is to the Sea of Galilee. That's Galilee. These are images from our current time. And it's a beautiful place. Just steps away from the synagogue was the Sea of Galilee. Now, Capernaum was on a major trade route. So there was a lot of income. There was a lot of wealth to be created here. And that's probably why there was so much money invested in this structure that was the synagogue there. But what we see about what happened in this location is that we see something more about Jesus. See, Mark is telling us that Jesus is himself, who he is and what he does, the heart of this good news, the gospel message. It's about who he is. And so this is sort of a biographical introduction. This is who this guy is. And in this passage, what we see here is that Jesus has supreme authority. It came out in his teaching. He has authority above all others. And you see it immediately in this setting. Now, they're in this synagogue, and Jesus is teaching. And what they notice, verse 22, is this. They were astonished. As the people sat around in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? Well, because he taught them as one who had authority. And then he says this. And not as the scribes. Now, the scribes, who are they? Scribes were experts in the Torah, the Old Testament. Scribes were giving their life to study and know and then to teach and apply the Bible. These scribes were well respected. If you read any historian, you'll see that in their culture, they were prominent. They were respected. They had a certain kind of authority. The scribes were experts in the Torah. They were capable of issuing binding decisions on interpretations. The equivalent for Israel back then of our Supreme Court was called the Sanhedrin. And the scribes could sit on this Sanhedrin if they were of the higher ranks. And they could issue binding judgments. When a scribe entered a synagogue, they were given the best seats in the house, nice and close. They were asked to teach from the scriptures. They would decide legal cases. When a scribe would walk down the streets, other people who would be considered common were supposed to show deference to these scribes. They were supposed to move aside or bow or greet the scribe with a greeting of respect. The scribes were impressive men. And the people, whenever a scribe entered a synagogue or entered a room, the scribes were given the respect of this. The people would stand to show respect for that man, that scribe. They were very prominent. So if you understand that and look back at what he says in verse 22, you see that this is something that's amazing that Mark says. The people were realizing something about Jesus. And what did they say? He teaches as one who has authority, not as the scribes. That's an amazing thing, because the scribes had authority, but not compared to Jesus. Just think about sitting there. Think about this. They're trying to figure out, as they sit on these benches in the synagogue, there's something different about this man's teaching. There's something different about the way that he is teaching us the word of God. And you can just think about yourself sitting on one of those benches, talking to the person next to you. What is it about him? It's like he knows he's in charge. Yeah, it's kind of like that. You know, it's like his teaching is like, it's like he's not looking for anyone's approval. Yeah, that's right. That's the way he's teaching. He's teaching like he's a king. That's it. He's teaching like he has real authority, not like the scribes teach. That's the difference that they saw. Now, notice this. They didn't know if he had authority. They just said he teaches like he has authority. OK, it says as one who has authority. That's what they've realized so far. The way he carries himself, the way this teacher teaches, he acts differently. OK, that's the difference. It's the authority. This was the point of distinction. He taught as one who has authority. Now, if you want to truly know who Jesus is, if you want to come to a knowledge of him accurately, according to the Bible, you have to come to grips with this first. You have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus has supreme authority. You can't approach Jesus as one opinion among many. He won't allow that. You're not taking the Bible seriously if you do. It's not what he says versus what you say. It's not his thoughts and his opinions versus some other voices that are in your life. No, Jesus demands supreme, that you recognize his supreme authority. You can't come to him as anything else. He is not one perspective among many. And in fact, in our lives, there are many competing voices, aren't there? There are people telling us what is right, and they would claim authority to tell you this is what's right. This is what's true. This is how you should live. This is how the world should be. Many voices are out there, but only one must be supreme. And against his alone must all these other voices be weighed. The difference with him was he had and displayed supreme authority. Well, immediately, it says, there was a man that was there, just a guy sitting in a bench in the synagogue. Jesus' authority is challenged by a man that's described as this, a man with an unclean spirit, comes up to him and he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This is a saying that was common in that language and in the Hebrew language. It means what to you and to me. OK, that's how you would literally translate this. This is a statement of confrontation, a statement of challenge. These words were used by the widow at Zarephath when Elijah came back to her and her son. God sent Elijah away to save his life and did a miracle through Elijah to save this woman by creating oil in all of these jars. And the next passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah returns after some time. And the boy, this woman's son, who was going to die of starvation, is now dying. And he's at the point of death. And this woman says, basically, "I don't want you around here, Elijah. You're reminding me of my sin. And now God is judging me anyway. And my son is dying." And so she says to him, "What do you have to do with us?" To Elijah the prophet. What she is saying, what the meaning of this is this. It's not a question. It's a way of saying, "Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You're not welcome here." That's what the man with the unclean spirit blurts out in the synagogue. A man with an unclean spirit. Now, just that phrase turns us to thinking. There are things that are unseen. There is evil in this world. There are demons. There are unclean spirits. There are angels. There is an unseen reality. And it is normally hidden from us. Normally, it doesn't operate in a way that is overt. By contrast, in fact, it is covert. It likes to stay hidden, especially, I believe, in Western cultures. But it is real and it is there. Now, I have noticed personally in my ministry, in different settings, that sometimes you will meet people that aren't thinking right. OK, and as a counselor, sometimes you'll say this person is delusional. This person isn't thinking correctly. They don't think about themselves the right way. They don't think about the world the right way. But I have noticed that sometimes there's a pattern where what I perceive is that this is something that is evil. This is something that is not just someone that thinks that he's Napoleon. This is someone that is thinking in a way that Satan would use to hurt this person, to blaspheme God, and to hurt other people in a way that is uniquely evil. Using biblical terms, there is evil. There are unseen things that are happening all around us. It is real. It is there. And frankly, it's powerful. Well, what should we do about that? I want to give a word of warning, because there are many who will put a spotlight on spiritual warfare. If you want to study this in depth, I'll tell you the titles of three volumes that you got to read by a guy named William Gurnall called it's from the passage in Ephesians 6. About the Christian in spiritual armor, in full armor. What I want you to do, though, is I want you to beware of teachers that are always talking about demons and would tell you that you should take authority over demons. OK, there is a trap from false teachers. It's a part of a group of teaching that we call the Word of Faith movement. False teachers will tell you that you need to get into the ring with demons and then speak certain words, and that your words then will convey power and will control this evil dimension. Friends, it's not you and it's not your word that will win victory over unclean spirits. OK, it is the Lord Jesus and it's his power that matters. Our posture must be that of a child who hides behind his daddy. OK, it's Father's Day. Whenever there's something dangerous, whenever there's something that is threatening, a child can get close to his dad or his mom, hide behind his leg. The scripture says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This man who was in the synagogue had an unclean spirit. And we don't see any indication that he came in frothing at the mouth or screaming or anything, but just that Jesus was teaching. And then it surprises everyone that this man blurts something out. Just a man in a room. And all of a sudden, he blurts something out. It's strange. It's almost like he was unveiled. And he challenges Jesus. When that happened, what is normally hidden from our view was opened up. It was like a door or a window opened up. And that unseen reality where there was an evil spirit became known. They could hear him. The people in the synagogue witnessed this supernatural thing, which is normally hidden, but it is active. So demonic strategies are largely covert and they cause division. The Screwtape letters, good way to think through the way Satan acts in the minds and in the reality of our world, causing division, temptation to sin, and normally undetected by people. This was a man in a synagogue where people gathered to hear the Bible taught and to pray. And there he was. And then there was this conflict because he challenges Jesus. He confronts him. The evil spirit confronts Jesus with a question. And before long, people realized what was happening. They recognized this was an unclean spirit. He says a question, and he even identifies Jesus rightly. He says, have you come to destroy us? Have you come here to destroy us? And then he says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, try to imagine witnessing this. Just think about what it would be like to be in a room where someone all of a sudden starts blurting this out. I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? Just sitting there thinking, what is happening? why destroy? What? What's going on? And then he says, us? There's one man speaking. Why is he saying us? What's going on here? You're trying to put the pieces together. He rightly identifies Jesus. Now, in the world of this spiritual stuff, this world of magic and the occult, there has been, since this time, an understanding that if you can name the spirit, you exercise some kind of authority or power over it. This evil, unclean spirit names Jesus. Almost like, I'm going to pin you. I'm going to take control over you. This is my turf. I don't want you around here. What happens? It didn't work. You see, friends, there is no authority above Jesus. He couldn't be controlled. He couldn't be pinned down. There is no authority above him. It didn't work. Jesus drives out the demon immediately. He commands the unclean spirit. He says, be silent and come out of him. Literally, he says, muzzle it and go out of him. He commands the spirit and it has to obey. The unclean spirit, it says, was convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice. It came out of him. Now, this isn't just like the shivers. OK, this man was thrashing and shrieking. And these people are witnessing it. This is Jesus' authority displayed. This is the authority of Jesus displayed. First, he spoke as one who has authority. He talks like he's a king. Now everybody sees he really has authority. I had a teacher in high school. He was a coach also of the baseball team. His name was Chandler. And they called him Cat. And Coach Chandler, Mr. Chandler, he would speak with authority. When he spoke, he expected you to obey what he said. One day, two of the biggest young men in the school got into a fight, a fist fight. And so they're wrestling on the ground and Chandler is nearby. Chandler was cool. He was very chill. But what he did was he grabbed the bigger one, had him off of the other guy in a second and held him against the wall. Now this guy starts fighting back. He starts swinging at Chandler. And Chandler says with a calm voice, you don't want to fight me. And everything stopped. You see, he had to obey. And he had authority. When the unclean spirit challenged Jesus, Jesus said, be silent and go out of him. It had to obey. Jesus has supreme authority. Now, you notice that Jesus didn't say about this statement, you are the Holy One of God. The demon was right. The demons knew who Jesus was from the start. But Jesus didn't say, now, I want you all to take notice of what he said. Now I'll vanquish him. Something interesting in this gospel, something interesting in Jesus's ministry is that Jesus doesn't want people to be going around proclaiming who he is. He wants to keep it somewhat under wraps. Why do you think that is? Why do you think Jesus is going around saying, don't tell anyone. I'm going to heal you. Now keep it quiet. But no one can. And no one does. Well, we're going to see that more in the Gospel of Mark. I want you to think about that and look at that as a theme. So Jesus talks as one teaching as who has authority. And now he displays his authority. What is the response? What is the reaction? Down in verse 27, they were all amazed. Look at that word. They were all amazed, so that they were questioning among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Notice now, they're not saying he teaches like he has authority. He teaches as someone that has authority. They say he has authority. This guy is different. This guy is completely unique. We have not seen anything like this. We haven't heard this kind of teaching. All the people recognized his authority and they were amazed. This is shocking. It shocked them. What does it mean? Well, first, they were comparing him to the scribes. He is different than the scribes. He teaches with a type of teaching that has authority that contrasts him from the scribes. He teaches like he has real authority. Now we see that he has authority over unclean spirits. He exercises authority over them. What are we to make of this? What does it mean? Matthew 28, as we read right here. When Jesus begins the Great Commission, look at how he starts it. All authority, and he says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the basis. That's the foundation for our Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because of my authority, and this was something that Jesus had from all eternity, but then he gained as the new head, the new representative of the new humanity, the new Adam. Over Satan, in this dominion, Satan has and exercises that type of authority. Jesus now has all authority over all of it. What Adam lost, Christ regained. Jesus has all authority, and he tells us to go. He tells us to make disciples of all nations. This is the Great Commission. Notice what is so amazing about this statement. What is so amazing about what happened there was this. It was a new teaching. Jesus didn't walk down the street and say to people that were filled with unclean spirits, I just want to show you guys some things. That guy has an unclean spirit. That guy has an unclean spirit. Get out of him. And then he starts screeching and running away. Jesus didn't do that. He was teaching. His ministry was to preach and proclaim the gospel, to share that God's kingdom has come. He was telling them the truth. He was bringing in this kingdom with his teaching. They didn't know what to make of this teacher. You see here the importance of teaching, how Jesus made teaching his priority. And we need to learn this lesson, that we must attend to his teaching. We must listen to, we must seek to obey his teaching above all others, above all else. That is the main idea I want you to come away with. That's what I'm asking you to do after hearing this passage. I want you to remember, because Jesus came teaching and he has all authority, I have to listen to what he says. I have to attend to his teaching all the time. We need teaching, friends. We need to know what is true. We need him. We need God's word to reveal to us who God is. We need the teaching that shows us who we are. We need the teaching of God that shows us what's right and what's wrong. We need God's teaching right now, where the world is fighting so much, where there's so much anxiety, there's so much tension, to teach us how to think about these things, how to live for God, what it means to love God and love people. We need teaching. We need God's word. And especially with this, we need the good news that all the Bible reveals about this man, Jesus, who is both man and God in one person, who is the King with all authority. That's good news for us. Do you know what is especially encouraging to me about this passage? That Jesus didn't destroy the man. There was a man with an unclean spirit. And you know what? I wonder what it was like for that man to be free from the evil spirit. I wonder if he even knew there was an unclean spirit in him before this all happened. I wonder how much he was even aware before this shrieking public display in the synagogue. I don't know. We don't know. Maybe he had an idea that something was wrong with him. Maybe he got upset about the way that he was living, or he had an anger problem, or whatever it was. He's like, why do I act like that? Maybe, I don't know. But Jesus healed him. Jesus drove this evil thing out from him. And I want us to notice this. Look at what this teacher does with his authority. Look at what Jesus does to exercise authority. It says in Isaiah 61:1 that this Messiah would come, and that his ministry would be marked by this, by setting captives free, by releasing those that are held captive, setting people free from bondage. That happened with this man. That's what Jesus does. Broken people are made whole when they come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. Jesus enters our world and evil is exposed and it is cast out. That's true in our lives as well. This is an amazing thing. This one who has all authority, I mentioned this last week, we live in a cancel culture. Many people would say, no, you don't understand what that guy has done. He's done. He can't be a part of our kingdom. That's the way people would cancel him today. Jesus says, no. We're going to redeem the man. We're going to redeem the person. And we're going to get rid of the evil. Yeah, there's evil. Yeah, there's sin. Yeah, there's uncleanness here. But I can clean it up, Jesus says. If you come to Jesus, you have nothing to fear. If you come to him humbly, he will set you free in ways that you don't yet even know. Your life changes as you draw near to this Holy One who has all authority. Your life changes in a way that you can't even fathom. And it's not just at conversion that this happens. As you grow as a Christian, as you come closer to him, the sin within you is put to death. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin that is still dwelling within, and he helps you by his power to put that to death, to put it to the sword. And the evil is driven out by his power. That is the heritage that we have as adopted children of God. He rescues us from the evil that dwells within. God will reveal evil in you and he will drive it out. He calls us to repent. He calls us to turn away from that sin. It's something that is an ongoing process for us as believers. And listen to this. When you experience this, it can be a terrifying thing, but it needs to be a normal part of your life that you are seeking to put sin to death that is within. A normal part of your life should be, Father, search me and know me to see if there's any wicked way in me. Examine my motives because my heart deceives even me. And as a believer, when you pray this, God helps you to see sin and then to confess it and forsake it. And his power gives you the ability to put that to death and to be done with it. Listen, when that happens, you will have a peace and a wholeness. Like having an evil spirit driven out. I'm not saying that there are necessarily evil spirits in any particular person. I'm saying it's like that. There is evil. But there is a sinful nature within us. And that needs to be put to death. Our own nature that can be wielded and influenced and tempted in sin. That needs to be put to death. And what you are left with is wholeness. That's what the biblical word peace means. You will be whole. You will be complete in a new way. You will have peace. You won't have that turmoil of sin waging war inside. So what happened after this? His fame spread everywhere. The last verse. At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You can't not speak about him. You must speak about this one who has all authority. He frees people from sin. He rescues us from bondage. This is the King. He's not safe. He has all authority, but he's good. Let's pray.